A couple minutes ago, Scott read for us this passage, Galatians 5. And we're going to be here for the majority of our time this morning. Thank you for being here with us. If you're a guest here, we are appreciative of you being here this morning and taking the time out of your Sunday morning to worship with us. We hope God is glorified in whatever we do today in song and prayer. And now as we turn our attention to God's Word to see what He has to say to us this morning, I'd like to ask you to consider your life as it's a garden. Imagine that you are standing in front of a garden patch, and before you is a visible representation of your life. And everything growing in that garden represents you, your character, the kind of person that you are, the aspects of your values and your actions, your motives, your thoughts. Every part of you is growing in that garden right there. What would your garden look like? How would it be organized? And what kind of things would you see growing in there? The good and the bad is there in front of you. If you've ever done any gardening, you know that there are two kinds of growth. There's good growth and there's bad growth. There's the good growth, which is obviously the flowers or the vegetables or the fruit that you planted there. You want those to grow. But there's also inevitably going to be the bad growth, the weeds, the thorns, the grass that creeps in. And a garden, any garden that I've ever known of, grows either one, depending on what you plant in that garden and how well you maintain that garden. And so your garden has fruit in it, but it might also have some weeds in it. And that's true of us spiritually. Our garden is going to be full of God's fruit, or it's going to be full of Satan's weeds. So this morning I want to ask you, are you growing weeds or are you growing fruit in your garden? Sometimes we might think we're growing fruit, but really we're growing weeds in our garden. So let's read this passage again together. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16. We're going to read through the verse 25. Paul, of course, is drawing this letter to a conclusion as he wraps up the discussion about new Christians and the relationship that they have to the law. And so he's making the point that you've received the Spirit, you've received the gospel through Jesus Christ, and now here are some applications of what that looks like and how you live. So he says in verse 16, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." This is a familiar passage to us. We usually look at this passage as describing the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly it does. But I think before we really take a look at the fruit that the Spirit needs to be developing in us, we first have to look at what the weeds are and prepare our hearts to be good enough, to not necessarily be good enough. No, take that back. We can't ever be perfect in our relationship with God, but that we pull out those weeds so that the ground is prepared for the fruit of the Spirit. I want us to look at the weeds this morning and look at this passage from the perspective of how the weeds choke out the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, obviously, is the godly character that God wants us to cultivate and develop in our lives. But we can't cultivate that if we have these deeds of the flesh, these works of the flesh in our lives. And later on, we're going to take a more deeper look at the fruit of the Spirit. But let's begin by looking at verses 16 and through 18, because these verses set the stage for the discussion of the flesh versus the Spirit. These verses describe a struggle, a war, if you will, that goes on inside of us. He says for us in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit. And I want you to notice that beginning here in verse 16 and ending in verse 25, that phrase, walk by the Spirit, is kind of a bookend. It's on both sides, showing us that this is what Paul really wants us to do. This is what this whole passage is about, is to teach us how to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? Well, the word Spirit is used 18 times in the book of Galatians, and most often it refers to the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person in what we call sometimes the Trinity. In a couple of these passages, verses, look at Galatians chapter 3, 13, and 14, Paul says to us that we have received the Holy Spirit through faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see that? That we receive the promise that God gave to us in the Old Testament. We find it mentioned in Acts 2, the promise of the Spirit being given to us through faith in Christ. Again in chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the point is that Galatians mentions several times that we have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is, that we as sinful creatures would have this relationship with God through believing and obeying Christ Jesus. And so to walk by the Spirit means to have a God-centered mindset, means to, in light of the blessing, the relationship that we have with God, that controls every decision that we make, every motive that we have, every action that we take. Everything is centered primarily on God. Romans chapter 8 talks significantly about the relationship with the Christian and the Spirit. And this is the way he defines the person that is led by the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where is your life's focus? Is it on God's things? Or is it on your things, the flesh, as we're going to see in just a minute? So to walk by the Spirit means to have and develop a God-centered mindset and cultivate the godly character that comes from this relationship. Now, I want to point out that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. And so sometimes we come to passages like this and we scratch our heads and we say, well, what does it really mean practically to walk by the Spirit? I do know this much from the book of Galatians, that in order to grow as a Christian, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity when it comes to our growth in Christ. What this does not mean is that that the Lord speaks to us in a direct sense, that He reveals things to us in a direct way. And this does not mean that we are totally passive in this relationship. I don't mean that we are just kind of led by the Spirit with no action or no thought on our parts, just kind of blindly. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. But it means to focus on God's will. And another thing we need to understand about the Spirit is that we cannot separate God's Spirit from God's revelation, because God has used the Spirit of God to reveal Himself to us. The exhortation here is to walk according to the Spirit and the revelation of God and His will. But the enemy is the flesh. This is the hard part. Verses 16 and 17, we're told, verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And this is where the struggle, the war comes in. This is the enemy of us, the enemy of the Spirit, and it's the source of every single weed in your garden. To carry out the desire of the flesh is to set your mind on self. The flesh is self. It's a self-centered mindset. It's the exact opposite of centering your life upon God. The word flesh in Paul's writings refers not to our physical fleshly bodies. Our bodies are not sinful. We need to understand that. Our bodies are created with good desires, and they're holy desires. But the flesh is that part of us that Satan hijacks. And he uses temptation to appeal to the fleshly side of us. One thing we need to understand about temptation is that temptation is not temptation if it doesn't appeal to something in us. In temptation, Satan appeals to the fleshly side of us. The flesh is the part of ourselves, a part of our minds, that looks at something that is forbidden and says, I want that. I know it's wrong, I know it's forbidden, but I want it anyway. That's the flesh here. And Paul's saying that side of us is what it's opposed, it struggles against the Spirit that God has given to us. The flesh is what is drawn to temptation. It's the flesh that Satan uses to get a foothold to enter into our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, talking about anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But he goes on to say, do not give the devil an opportunity, a foothold. The flesh is that part of us that Satan tries to stand on and puts his foot through the door. That's the part of us that we have to ensure that does not control ourselves, control our minds, control our hearts. Paul also says in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. The fleshly side of us must not control. That's what Paul's saying in this chapter. That there's a struggle within all of us, and I think all of us can understand this tug of war between God's Spirit and that He has given to us and His expectations for our holiness, and also the fleshly desires that Satan appeals to. Satan wants to control us, but God wants to rule us. There's a war within every Christian, and the question is, which is going to win? Somebody once said that there are two dogs within me, and they're fighting within me, and which one wins? Well, it's the one that I feed the most. Which one wins? It's the one that I feed the most. Which one is going to win within you? Which is going to win in your garden? Well, let's go further in this passage and ask ourselves, well, what do these weeds really look like in my life? Remember, we're looking in our garden, and if you can identify what those weeds are, some of them might be in this passage. Paul goes on to describe them, list them in verses 19 through 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. I find that interesting that he says that they're evident, they're obvious. Obvious in what sense? They're obvious in the sense that when you look at what God has expected of mankind from the very beginning, even before Jesus entered this realm, what God has expected from His people is obvious. His character, His nature is seen through the revelation of His works and the Word that He has given to us. It doesn't take a theological degree to figure out that these are not the things that God wants to characterize us. But these weeds, Paul calls them deeds of the flesh, we're going to characterize them in four different categories, if you will. These are just some ways that we can understand what exactly Paul is describing here. The first three of these describes sexual sin. Verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Three words that are pretty broad and pretty general to describe any form of sexual sin. And Paul says that these are deeds of the flesh. America is a nation that it highlights and praises and celebrates sexual immorality. And God's people, there's an expectation that we live in a pure world, that we live holy lives. But you know, America today looks like a nation of Puritans in comparison to the ancient Roman world that Paul lived in. Paul interacted with people. He went to cities like Rome and Corinth and Athens, places where there was sexual immorality that would make our stomachs turn, even here in America. But the expectation of God has never changed, regardless of what country we live in, regardless of what the laws are and what our neighbors say and what our friends say. God's expectation for holiness has always remained the same. These words forbid any kind of sexual unlawful activity. He expects us to live according to the Spirit, not of the flesh. He goes on to describe two other kinds of weeds that might be in our lives. Verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. We might categorize these as religious sin. And religious in the sense that both of these in some way dethrone God from our lives. That they remove God from His rightful place as our Creator. Idolatry is clear how if you're bowing down before a statue, you're worshiping something other than God. You're not worshiping your Creator. You're not giving Him the honor that is due Him. But sorcery is a might make you scratch your head. What exactly is that talking about, and how is this a religious sin? It's very common in the ancient world. It was common in the world that Israel lived in. The Canaanites involved themselves in sorcery many times. And God specifically told the Canaanites in the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18, you don't involve yourself in witchcraft and divination and soothsaying. That's that kind of thing. Instead, you listen to the prophet. You listen to me when I say to you whatever my will is for you. Sorcery is the idea of putting our trust and seeking guidance from a higher power other than God. God is the one who guides us. God is the one who gives us the truth. We need to put our trust in Him, not anyone else or anything else. And these come in different forms. It may come in the form of falling down, idolatry, falling down before a physical statue. But that's not very common in our country today. However, greed is. And Colossians 3, verse 5, mentions that greed amounts to idolatry. And so these are things that we have to put away from the flesh. But the real focus of the deeds of the flesh, the weeds of the flesh, if you will, in Galatians, is really the next eight qualities that he lists. Galatians 5, verse 20, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. All of those words somehow describe our relationships and how these things poison and destroy our relationships with each other. I find it interesting that there are eight of these and only just a handful of the others that are described. Even the next two sins of drunkenness and carousing, there's just two of those. Why would Paul focus on these particular qualities in this context? Well, if you back up to earlier in the chapter, in verse 13, the whole context of the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 is about how the Spirit teaches us to love and serve one another. And obviously, or apparently, the Galatians were not doing that. He says to them in verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." These are the opposite of serving and loving each other. Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And then I think he's speaking sarcastically in the next verse, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." These Christians are having a hard time getting along with one another. They're biting and fighting and treating each other with anger and malice and enmity and jealousy. And Paul says, you're living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit that God has placed within us. These are things that can poison our relationships just as much today. Every single relationship that we have, whether it be a family relationship, whether it be in the local church, whether it be a coworker, whether it be our neighbors, every single relationship can be destroyed by one or more of these deeds of the flesh. Interesting that these things focus more on the heart, the unseen heart, the motives, the thoughts, the attitudes that we have. Not necessarily, he's not even mentioning murder here. He doesn't mention stealing from your neighbor, but these are things that come from our hearts that are the weeds. And then, of course, he mentions alcoholic sin, drunkenness, and carousing, which we have talked about recently. But then at the end of this list, in verse 21, he says, things like these. That phrase is kind of like a key on a map, that it shows us how we are to read this list. This list is not to be read as an exhaustive list of every single deed of the flesh, but rather it's to give us the character of someone who is living according to the flesh, the character of the kind of people that we should not be. We're drawn to lists like these and others like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because we can check these off and we can say, I haven't done that, I'm not this. But these ought to be looked at as characteristics of the heart that God does not want us to have, because it's not the heart of God. The point is that these weeds do not have any place in our garden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God's expectation for our garden is very clear. You have a pure garden. You are to have a godly garden, not filled with these kinds of things. I want to pause here for just a moment and ask you to consider your garden. Are there weeds that are found there from this list? Are there things that need to be pulled out? Are there things that need to be cleaned up in your garden today? And if there are, you need to do something about it, because those weeds will ultimately destroy you, your soul, and your heart. But let's go a little bit further for the remainder of our time and make four applications. I want us to think a little bit deeply, more deeply, about these weeds and how we might find these and identify these in our hearts. Think with me again about a garden. Each of these applications come from the metaphor of a garden again. Every single one of these things we've talked about this morning will choke out the fruit of the Spirit in some specific way. You remember the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? There are four kinds of soils. The thorny ground is what I have here on the screen here. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where Jesus is describing and just laying out for us the meaning of the parable and the thorny ground. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. I think this is probably the most common kind of heart that we find today. People who are maybe engaged in a little bit with God and maybe devoted somewhat to God, but their life is so full of weeds that it chokes out the fruit of the Spirit. Every single one of these things that we've talked about this morning will somehow choke out our maturity. They'll prevent us from growing. You know what ground ivy is? It's this little plant that creeps in your grass and into your garden. It grows really close to the ground and got these round, kind of jagged leaves. And if you let that grow and continue growing, it's going to completely overrun your yard. The same is true of sin. These weeds will take over our sin. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean by that. If a husband is looking at pornography, then he's not going to be cultivating real love in his marriage, is he? If a father is shouting angrily, one of the things that's mentioned in this list is angry outbursts. If a father is shouting angrily at his children, he's not going to find peace in his home. Peace is one of those fruits of the Spirit. If you're jealous of someone, maybe a coworker or someone you know, you cannot genuinely have kindness and goodness towards that person, can you? You can fake it, certainly, but you can't truly have goodness and kindness to them. Or if you're bitter towards a brother or sister in Christ, when you come into the assembly of God's people and you see that brother or sister sitting there and you just feel animosity and bitter towards them, it's going to be impossible for you to worship with joy. Joy, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. These things will choke out the fruit of the Spirit. The second application to this is Satan is an expert at making weeds look like garden plants. I don't mean that he's an expert at making sin look alluring, although that's true. He is very good at that. But I'm talking about even one step further than just making it alluring to us. Satan is an expert at making sin and convincing us that sin is actually right and it's true and it's good. It kind of boggles our mind how we can get to a point like that, but it's true. Satan can convince us, if we let him, that sin is actually good and it's right. If you look at this list again, in Galatians chapter 5, someone has pointed out that every one of these weeds, these deeds of the flesh, is a perversion of something good in us, something that is good God has placed in us. For example, the sexual sins are a perversion of the good and holy sexual desires that we have to draw us closer to our spouses. Satan takes those desires and he twists them into something ugly and something perverted. Satan does that, using something that God has placed within us to make us holy and right and good in his sight. God has placed within us the instinct to worship and the instinct to seek him and his will. And Satan turns that into idolatry and sorcery and perverts that into something other than God. He twists our ambition, which is drives us for success and drives us toward greatness and goodness. And he twists that into jealousy and anger. Satan takes the emotion of anger. Anger, of course, is just a neutral emotion, but he takes that and he twists that into something that we use for selfish gain and selfish purposes. The devotion to principle is a good thing and a right thing. The zeal for good and what we believe in is good. But if we're attached to something, we're so devoted to a principle that is not worthy of us devoting ourselves to that, Satan twists that. And of course, Satan twists the desire for enjoyment of life and to drunkenness and carousing. All of these things, Satan twists into something that should not be in our lives. The point is that Satan's craftiness should not be underestimated. Satan has a knack for teaching us and telling us, this is something that's good. You need to go ahead and do it. Reminds me of in Genesis chapter 3, whenever the serpent was appealing to Eve. Remember what he said? He said, when you take this fruit, you're going to be wise. Your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like God. Was she already like God? She was. She was made in his image. But Satan took that and he twisted it into something that was not good for her. Satan appeals to what we know is good and right, and he uses that to move us into the realm of sin and rebellion to God. And I even think about in the Israelites' day, the Israelites, God's people, had become convinced that good was evil and evil was good. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This can be us if we're not careful. We've got to be careful of Satan's deceptions. These weeds can take place in our lives. And so that's why in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we're told that the mature, the one who has grown as a Christian, has his senses trained to discern between good and evil. We've got to maintain a sharp sense about us, that we are able to see the difference between right and wrong, because Satan will a lot of times try to blur those lines. We might say, for example, this image that I've carved as an image of God, it's going to help me worship God better. Or we might say, this pornography will help me spice up my marriage. Or lying will help me get a promotion that will help my family. Those are all ways that Satan can convince us that what we are doing is actually good and right. The third thing I want to say is that in order to kill these weeds, to get rid of them in your garden, you're going to have to totally uproot them. You know, it's not enough just to pick at the leaves of weeds, and that's not going to get rid of them. I mean, even my kids know that. Teaching them to pull weeds, you got to pull up the roots. Our hearts, of course, is where the roots are grounded. Our hearts are the soil where everything grows. Matthew 15, Jesus teaches this principle of the heart. Matthew 18, verses 4, chapter 15. I get the right chapter here. Chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Where do these things come from? They come from the kind of person that we are, the heart that we have, the things that we've developed in our minds. And so in order for us to uproot these things, we're going to have to do some painful surgery on our hearts. We have to dig down deep, and it's going to require a transformation of our hearts. This is not an easy thing. Transformation is a hard thing. It's a tough thing. But it's what the Lord requires of us in order to be pleasing to Him. But God helps us along the way. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, God is promising the coming of the new kingdom that we're living in today, the Messianic kingdom. And He makes this promise to an idolatrous people, the people of God who are in exile at the time. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." What is conversion all about? Conversion is about becoming a new person, being born again through God and His gospel. That's what the Lord requires of us. Someone may ask, "You mean you're asking me to completely change the way I live?" Yes, absolutely, because that's what the Lord is calling us to do. A transformed heart and mind are absolutely essential. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that you are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To take out those weeds, you're going to have to do some pretty hard work. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to renew your mind completely and pull these things out from the root. If you want to control your anger, your outbursts of anger, you've got to rein in your pride. And whatever it is, maybe it's selfishness that is causing you to lash out at someone. And then you can control your angry outburst. If you want to overcome jealousy, then you're going to have to root out what causes that jealousy. Whether it's discontent with what you have, maybe it's ingratitude for what God has given to you. And then you can overcome jealousy. Maybe it's strife and enmity with someone else. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to serve those people in love, whoever you have bitterness towards. In that way, if we pull those things up with a root, then we will find that they are not taking hold of our lives. And then finally this morning, it's not enough just to pull the roots out, to pull the weeds out. We've got to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. He goes on to list what those fruits are, the fruit that God wants to develop in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The answer to the weeds of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we'll talk about next month whenever we come back to the subject of growing in our relationship with God. We'll focus on how we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit to tend and develop those qualities that make us more like Christ, the exact opposite of the deeds of the flesh. But I want to leave you as I close with verses 24 and 25 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Notice that if we're going to live by the Spirit, we're first going to have to die to the flesh in verse 24. Those who are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That word crucify is a graphic term. Picture Jesus nailed to a cross, bleeding, hanging there, suffocating and dying on the cross. It's a graphic image, but that's where self needs to be with Christ. We need to be nailed on the cross with Christ. He's not talking about our physical bodies, because even if we die physically, it doesn't really take care of the problem of our sin, does it? He's talking about the self-will that we often find ruling us and controlling us. We put that self to death, and we choose instead to let Christ live in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I think summarizes this quite well. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Think about how painful that is, to be crucified with Christ. Self dies. But he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Instead of you living, let Christ live. If you want to live by the fruit of the Spirit, crucify your passions and your desires. Doesn't mean that you no longer have desires, you no longer have anything that you're passionate about, but those fleshly things we put to death. And I think Paul is referring directly to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, that if you want to come after me, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and carry his cross daily and follow me. Will you commit to doing that today? To put yourself to death in the waters of baptism, to rise up with Christ? You'll have a new life. You'll be able to live with a clean slate, live with the fruit of the Spirit. As we help each other, we develop those qualities that God wants us to have. If you need anything spiritually this morning, think about those things as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.